1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul begins by saying, "Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Now, I think he's laid a groundwork for this. He's spoken about sexual sin in the church, about a particular instance, about their toleration of these things, about the need to exercise church discipline, about what was right, about what was wrong. He challenged them in regards to their perspectives that may have been born out of philosophy, that the, you know, meat is for the belly for meat, and therefore them were saying, well, then, you know, the body is for sexual pleasure and sexual pleasure for the body. He said, then, no, those are two different things. It's not the same thing. The body is sanctified. It will be part, it is redeemed with the soul, with the spirit. It'll be part of the resurrection. And he ends, of course, chapter 6, by saying, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, this is the human body is sacred. And as he comes to chapter 7 now, he's going to deal with issues of family. He's going to move on to other things from here. But in this chapter, and again, in a culture, listen, in the culture, you know, Corinth, again, was oriented sexually. The Acropolis, the Acrocorinthus there, where there was this temple to Aphrodite, the whole city was just accepting of the fact that there were over 1,000 prostitutes that would fare their trade every day in the city. It was normal life. It was something that wasn't looked down on. There were philosophies of Stoics and Epicureans. There were those around who said, well, any sexuality is evil, even in marriage. The body should never be indulged. It's carnal. And they would, you know, try to force ascetic lifestyles on everyone, that you should be celibate. And that's never been God's design. It's never worked. That has faded away in many ways. We still might see that in a monastery, or we still may see a priesthood that there is forced celibacy. But we see the problems with that. We see that that doesn't work. We see the things that are born out of it. Of course, indulgence is alive and well. That has survived, you know, greatly through the centuries. The other philosophy is the body doesn't mean anything. Indulge it all you want. Just indulge it and indulge it and indulge it. It doesn't mean anything. And Paul now is going to try to hit the balance with these Corinthians, because they wrote unto him evidently asking questions relative to sexuality. And he's going to answer those things. Now, look, it's important in our culture. There are 1,000 opinions about sexuality. You know, you think of the news today and what's politically correct. This morning we just talked about Israel and how misinformed everyone is for political bias and so forth. Well, you think that doesn't go on morally? We have a whole culture that is misinformed morally, because the more people there are that are dependent upon the state, the more power there is then in the halls of power and so forth. Look, there is a biblical morality, and it is important. And it's important to understand, because there is a desire that human beings, most human beings, have sexually that is God-given. And what do we do with that? It is suffered in the fall, like everything else in regards to man. And the media, whether it's movies, whether it's recordings, you know, audio, has played so heavily on man's sexual desire and has made that such an important part of everything they do, that we are indoctrinated. Again, there is a sinful apologetic that constantly washes over our mind. And Paul's going to say, no, this is what's right. You know, you wrote unto me, you asked me some questions in regards to these things. And he says, no, I'm going to answer this concerning the things whereon you wrote unto me. And he doesn't warm up. He just steps right in. Okay, take notes. Corinthians, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Boom, number one. Just, you know, yeah, okay, you're not married, you're single, that's good. He's going to say right after this, if you're married, that's good too. And he's going to develop both of these ideas. But he said, look, it's good, that's good. It's not all there is. God doesn't demand celibacy, but it's good for a man not to touch a woman. This morning, we put the entire chapter in context. I think the study from this morning is important. If you don't come in the mornings, get that. We will work our way towards that next week. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. To avoid fornication. Fornication, porneia, it was any sexual activity outside of marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage was porneia. Paul is saying to avoid that. And it was in a culture where it was largely permitted. To avoid that, let every man have his own. Those are important words. He says, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So he's saying sexual satisfaction is something that takes place between a man and a woman. Any other sexual practices are deviant from the one that God set in order in the beginning. To avoid sexual activity outside of the marriage bed, let every man have his own wife, man and a woman. Let every woman have her own husband. That is the answer for all other types of sex. It is to be taking place between a man and his own wife, and a woman and her own husband, to avoid falling into sexual sin. Look, he's going to say, God has given sexual desire. It's God ordained. God gave man a sexual desire that is greater than other distractions that might be around him. If sexual desire was equal to eating or building or surfing or fishing, Adam would have just gone fishing and we wouldn't have been here. There is a God-given sexual desire that outweighs other distractions. That is by God's design. Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. There's a fire. It means to glow, to burn. It is a God-given fire within us. In Genesis 2:18, God, again, going through the days of creation, he said everything he created was good. At the end of every day, it was good. The first time he says something's not good, it's not good for man to be alone. That's not good. I'll make him a helper, that is his co-respondent. And he took something from man's side. It's not specific, not a rib. Took something from man's side and made a woman and brought her to the man. And in the two coming together again, something that was removed in Genesis is rejoined again. The intimacy between a husband and a wife, where you just sometimes want to pull your partner right inside of you, that's the very thing that God did. He had separated something. And in his design to avoid sexual sin, pornography is not how you do that. There's a million other things, not how you do it. How you do that is every man should have his own wife. And every woman should have her own husband, because there is a God-given fire that burns within us relative to intimacy. And it isn't a wrong thing. It is a good thing. It isn't an unclean thing. It is a clean thing. It is to be mortified until marriage, then it is to be satisfied. And look, I know, you know, that's a difficult order in the world we live in. When, you know, when I graduated from high school in 1968, if there was a promiscuous girl in the school, everybody knew. If there's one who's not today, everybody knows. We live in a different world. We don't have to worry about guys chasing girls. Now we're worried about girls hunting guys down too. And sadly, 7th grade girls, 8th grade girls, we hear things are going. Our culture has fed this and fed this and fed this. And it is a fallen fire. It is marred by the fall. It was to be a holy fire, a clean fire that burned within a man and burned within a woman towards one another to consummate and to rejoin. Whatever took place when God separated Eve from Adam, there is a one fleshness, the two becoming one flesh. And the phrase most often used from Genesis to Revelation in regards to marriage is one flesh. When that one fleshness is broken by adultery, that is the only reason biblically Jesus gives for divorce. When that one fleshness is broken, because it is part of them being joined together spiritually, emotionally, physically. So he says here to avoid, look, it's good. I'm going to answer your questions. And Paul just writes it right out. All right. Is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Yeah, that's a good thing. It is good. Nevertheless, to avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. That's a good thing. Being single is good. It's good to be married also. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. In that marriage relationship, the husband is to render. Now, didomai is to give. This is apodidomai, to give back to, render. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Give back apodidomai to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Here it says that let the husband render apodidomai, give back to the wife that which is due. The due benevolence is goodwill. The husband owes it to the wife to give back intimacy. There is a due goodwill involved with all of this. Look, it is, you know, what is normal? What is a normal sexual relationship? It ain't what's on TV, and it ain't what's in the movies. It is different. Normal is different for every couple. It is wrong for the husband to force the wife. It is wrong for the husband to refuse the wife. It is wrong for the wife to force the husband. It is wrong for the wife to refuse the husband. There is a due benevolence, a giving back. There is something in this where we are to give to one another of goodwill, of obedience. There's a lordship issue here, where that fire is to be directed in the right way, one towards another. Look, we have couples in our church that are deeply in love where that physical part of it is not, because of disease, because of difficulty, one thing or another. It can happen. There are times when someone is sick and you become a caregiver, and you can't be mad then because they're unable to render that benevolence to you, and love becomes a deeper thing than just that. You know, I don't know about you. Let's talk about me. Young guy, you're going to get married, you know. But before I get married, my best friend and I could spend hours together and not say a word to each other. And before we got saved, we have a great time because we go somewhere and drop acid and sit together for 16 hours, not say a word to each other. It was a great relationship. And then you get saved, you know, and it's still, you know, this is great. We're great friends. What'd you talk about? Nothing. you know. And then you think, I'm going to get married, and now I'm going to have a friend I can have sex with and never have to talk to. But that doesn't happen. This doesn't, you know, the due benevolence, the goodwill you owe is not just physical. It's more than, there's vast differences between a man and a woman. Most of the time. We're just different. I mean, you know, I can, you know, Kathy, we go out, she likes to go to a restaurant. She likes to go to one where there's a candle on the table. Where the napkins are folded up and the silverware is nice. Where they bring things and do things at the table and they bother you all through the meal. She likes that. Whereas I could be driving down the street busy and all of a sudden see Arby's or something and say, oh yeah, I am hungry. And pull right through and in 10 minutes I'm done and I'm happy. You can apply that here in our chapter. You know, just wherever you want to apply. Just we're vastly different. You know, husbands and wives, you know, a young husband not talk to his wife, not pay attention to her all day long, and then all of a sudden you get in the bedroom at night and go, hey, baby. And she's thinking, you didn't say anything to me all day long. Now you're giving me the hey, baby. You know, there's a great Christian book. It's called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. And it just says to young husbands, look, there's a benevolence. This fire in her life is something, the glow of it is something that's to be attended to. It's to be stirred. It's to be cared for. And it's part of something that's different than it is for you. But there is a due benevolence. There is the wife who is spiritual, who is consecrated, who's given over to the lordship of Jesus, who realizes her husband is made differently by God than she is. And the husband's responsibility to realize that his wife has been made differently by God than he is. And in that, there is a due benevolence that's to be paid one to the other here. He says, let the husband render, give back unto the wife, do what's due her of goodwill, benevolence, and so wise. Let the wife also give back to the husband. Look, the wife hath not power, that word there is exousia, authority. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So the wife, part of that due benevolence, realizes, it says, let every man contain his own vessel, that the wife is to render to the husband, as part of her ministry to the Lord, is to minister unto him in that way. And look, it is wrong. It's wrong for a husband or a wife who have been rude and crude all day then to expect something just to be, you know, okay, just like nothing's happened all day long. But it is also wrong for a spouse to refuse their partner as a means of manipulation or a means of paying back when they're angry or getting at their spouse. That is wrong. And it causes problems. Sometimes at the end of the day, if Kathy and I have argued, that can be the very healing thing that we need, that time together of closeness. Sometimes at the end there's jet lag, there's been something that's going on, the considerate thing is not to have any demands, to be considerate, to reverence, you know, to offer that due goodwill that's due in that situation. But it is sexual intimacy is never to be used as a manipulative tool. It will only bring bitterness into the marriage and to a realm where God is the one who gave the desire. That desire is God-given. It is by God's design. It is there to suit his purposes, and to use that for your own purpose or your own manipulation is sin. And it's wrong. And too often we see that, and it's sad. God has given that desire. So he says then in verse 5, relative to this, listen, defraud ye not one another. In other words, defraud there means to steal or to rob. It's talking about refusing to be intimate. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and to prayer. So I assume most of you will never do this. Honey, let's not be together for 40 days. Let's fast instead. You know, most of us are not going to do that. There might be a time where we say, hey, for the weekend or, you know, whatever, let's just pray. Most of us are not going to have to be considering this, because I doubt whether most of the church today gives itself to regular seasons of fasting and prayer. I think that would be a great thing. I just don't think that happens. Listen, Paul says, used this word over in chapter 6. He said, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you rather not take the wrong? Why do ye not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Paul says, you know, he uses it there and he says, allow yourself to be defrauded. He says here, defraud ye not one another, don't rob from one another, don't steal from one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. He says, look, when the fast is over, you start eating again, food. And when the fast is over, there is that other appetite that is God-given, that other fire that burns, that is also then to be satisfied again after that period. Come together again, Paul's advice, so that Satan doesn't get an advantage. Because in marriages where there is defrauding, and that's what it is, as far as God is concerned, it is stealing, it is robbing, it is not rendering what is due of goodwill. It is not taking into consideration God's genius in design and his wisdom in giving desire to us. It is not considering his purposes. It is considering our own. And when that defrauding takes place, it says here, Satan gets an advantage. And in our culture, he is destroying marriages and homes, children. Paul says, don't let that be so among you. Now look at verse 6. This is what he says. But I speak this by permission. This is not a commandment. This is Pastor Paul now speaking to the church. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. You know, Paul says, look, in my opinion, I think it's great if you can stay single. Now look, when we move on in the chapter, he's going to say, look, there's a present distress. Roman persecution was mounting. Nero had taken the throne 3 years before this. And within 10 years, Rome would burn and Christians would be being slaughtered. And Paul realizes, you know, it's easier to face these things as a single person than to have to watch your wife raped in front of you or your children killed or burned at the stake in front of you. Paul said, you know, I wish, this is Pastor Paul, this is not a commandment from the Lord. He says, you know, but every man has not this gift. It says riches and inheritance are from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord, it says in the book of Proverbs. A prudent wife is a gift from God. So he's going to say there's nothing wrong with it. He said, you know, in one sense, I wish that you could stay this way. Jesus said some men are eunuchs because they're made eunuchs by others against their will. Some men are born that way. Some men have decided to do this for the kingdom's sake, but that gift hasn't been given to all men. I don't have that gift. I don't want it. You know, it was important in God's heart for me, I believe, to have that fire and to find a life partner and to have a wife. and to have children. It was an important part of my ministry to you and to your families to have the ups and the downs of a relationship, to have the ups and the downs of raising children, to know how you felt, to look at the scripture through your eyes, through my eyes, to see the same thing. And I'm completely content with that. I was not called to be celibate. I had no desire to burn for the rest of my life. And I'm thankful. But he says here, everyone doesn't have this gift. Paul acknowledges that. There are those, no doubt, who do. Celibacy is a gift, he says. I mean, look, if you're unmarried, you're here this evening, and you desire to be married, you have sexual desire, you want a life partner, you want intimacy, you don't have the gift. So don't strive the rest of your life trying to have it. Don't hunt either. Pray. The right partner is out there somewhere. You don't know their name. You don't know who they are. You begin to pray for them now. God knows who they are. We see him bring together Abraham and Sarah. We see him bring together Isaac and Rebekah. We see Jacob and Rachel. All through the scripture, we see God's hand and God's work. Paul, I believe, had been married. It seems at this point that he is not. He had been a member of the Sanhedrin. He had cast his vote for Stephen to be put to death. The Talmud tells us the members of the Sanhedrin had to be married. That was one of the requirements. Evidently, at this point, he doesn't have his wife. Now, that's understandable. If he said to his wife, honey, I'll be back. I'm going to persecute the church. I'll be back in a few days, headed to Damascus. I'll kill some Christians. I'll be right back. And then he comes back 13 years later, a Jesus freak. That's enough to hurt a Jewish marriage, you know. Your husband says, I'm going out to get a loaf of bread and I'm going to come back for 13 years. That'll do it. So evidently, Paul had been married. And Paul says in chapter 9, verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, that is a wife, as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and as Peter? So, you know, Paul says, look, Peter's married. The other apostles are married. We have the right to do the same thing. He's not condemning marriage. He says some of the other apostles are married. But he says that I wish if you could. At this point, you know, Paul, with all the shipwrecks, all the beatings, everything he's been through, he's probably thinking, I'm glad I wasn't dragging some poor wife through all of this. She'd have got clobbered. You know, look, David Livingston, you know, has a dear wife named Mary who he loves deeply. And he goes to Africa, and he's determined to emancipate people, to preach the gospel. He wants to find the source of the Nile River. It's too much for her. She can't take it. She ends up sick. She goes home to England and for years helped support him, but they were apart for years. And then they took so much criticism. The church was so uncaring and so cruel in their rumors and so forth that David Livingston finally asked Mary to come back into the mission field with, and it was too much for her, and she died there. But there are those, C.T. Studd, there are those who, you know, they agreed with their spouses as they get older. I'm going to go in the mission field. The spouse said, I'm going to stay here and pray for you. There are things, but that's the exception. It's not the rule. Paul says, you know, I wish that you could be as I am. But he said, it's a gift of God. Every man has his own gift. I say there to the unmarried, the widows, you know, it's good for them if they want to abide as I am. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, Aridus, that's once and for all, for it is better to marry than to burn. That means to constantly be glowing, to constantly be burning is the idea. It's a fire that's God-given. It is to be satisfied in a particular way. It is not to be mortified. It is to be satisfied in marriage. Now look, understand this. Agape is patient. Eros is not. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's agape. That's not eros. And that's why the partners are to render due benevolence to one another. Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. It doesn't mean, guys, that you find anybody with a pulse. I don't really care about you, but I guess somebody's got to help me with this fire, baby. You know, that's not why you get married. You're not looking for anything that breathes. God is involved in this. and someone will be suitable for you physically, emotionally, spiritually. Your whole being is joined together. Someone is masculine not just by biology, but also by emotional makeup, spiritually. Someone is feminine, not just by physicality, but by emotion, by spirit also. So, and remember, look, however difficult it is, single people, waiting for the right partner, I guarantee you it's easier to be single and want to be married than it is to be married and want to be single. I don't know that from experience, but I know that's true. I don't want my wife to get the wrong idea if she's listening to the tape someday. So it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married, look in verse 10, I command. Now, this is a commandment, and he says this very clearly. Yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. This is a commandment. It is from the Lord. Don't let the wife depart from it. It's from the Lord. Jesus said that the woman should not put away her husband except for the cause of adultery. The commandment from the Lord. He said, this is from the Lord. This is not from me. You read it in Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. He says, this commandment is not from me. This is from the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. God doesn't destroy homes for the sake of some false spirituality or consecration. You know, we have seen marriages struggle. They've been tough. We've seen them stick it out because there's a lordship issue involved. And we have seen healing. We've seen great things come. Look, Kathy and I, without Christ, our marriage would never have lasted. We were two selfish human beings that got married. And, you know, we've been married for 30, going on 32 years now, and I've had 32 years of great marriage. She's had 4 or 5. I've had 32. But, you know, I was selfish enough, particularly before I was saved. Without Christ, our marriage would not have lasted. But marriage is not an arena strictly made by God for you to be happy. Marriage is another arena that God will use to conform you into the image of his Son. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? The incarnation and the crucifixion. He came into our world and he died here. Husbands, you really want to show your wives you love them? Enter into their world and die there. Love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And the church is to the wife to yield to the husband the way the church did to Christ. You know, the church would never do some of the things to Christ that we see women doing to their husbands. There's a picture in this of Christ in the church. So not everybody has that gift, he says here. Let not, this is a commandment of the Lord, don't let the wife leave. You know, what happens with marriages today is we have made it so easy with no-fault divorce. When before no-fault divorce was introduced, when you had to have a reason in this country for divorce, whether it was adultery, and those reasons were adultery, physical abuse, the wife was getting beat, you know, there were some very specific reasons. When we introduced divorce went through the ceiling. Then it was just okay for anybody to get a divorce. And some people say, hey, you know, our marriage has been hypocritical. We've been fighting for 5 years now. We've never gotten along since the beginning. The only honest thing we can do is get... That's baloney. What we need to do is knuckle under and let Jesus be the Lord of our lives, because most marriage problems are lordship problems. It's his marriage. It's his life. You're bought with a price. Paul said that before this. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you let the Lord live through you in your marriage. You be the Lord's husband, not the woman's husband. Be the Lord's husband in the marriage. Ladies, you be the Lord's wife, not the man's wife. You be the Lord's wife in the marriage. And you respond to the Lord, not to the husband. You respond to the Lord, men, not to the wife. And then you bring the contribution. There will be healing. If there are three of you in the marriage, only one of you is the Lord. and it's a no-brainer. Commandment of the Lord is, let not the wife depart from her husband. We've made it so easy and so cheap in the day that we live. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. If for some reason there is a separation, that should only be looking towards reconciliation, if it's going to happen at all. And then sometimes there are reasons, and sometimes the church is involved, sometimes there are difficult circumstances. But to the rest, Paul says, speak I, not the Lord. This is not the Lord. Now this is me, Pastor Paul again. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she's pleased to dwell with him, the idea is to dwell with him and his faith, let him not put her away. And if the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he is pleased to dwell with her and with her faith, let her not leave him. There were different reasons for this happening. Certainly, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that a believer and an unbeliever are not to get married. That is not the way to start a marriage. There are different values. If a believer marries an unbeliever, it's no time at all before the kids are saying, you know, if it's an unbelieving father, the kids are going to be saying to mom, Mommy, is Daddy going to hell? He's going to go to hell when he dies, isn't he? He doesn't know Jesus. You know, just you have two different value systems. You have two different destinies. Don't enter into it that way. Well, one of the things we see often is people are unsaved, and one of them will get saved. Then you have a believer and an unbeliever in the marriage. Here's sadly what we've seen, and I can think of a specific situation. The husband used to go to Atlantic City, used to gamble away part of the family money, used to drink, and he got saved. He stopped drinking. He stopped gambling. He started going to church, and it drove the wife out of her mind. She wanted back her old drinking, gambling, cussing husband. She couldn't stand what was happening and divorced him, left him. That does happen, sadly. But Paul says, look, it's my advice as a pastor, if you have an unbelieving spouse and they're pleased to stay with you, don't depart. Stay in that relationship. And he's going to tell why. This is me, it's my opinion, Pastor Paul. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she's fine to stay with you and your faith, let him not put her away. And if a woman hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her and her faith, let her not leave him. The reason for the unbelieving husband is sanctified, not saved, by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified, not saved, by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. It's not saved here. That's not what it's saying throughout. Look, there was a time when family mattered, when children mattered. Sadly today, so many prefer themselves above the well-being of their kids, above the well-being of their spouse, and they don't care how high the stakes are, and they just abandon. He says, don't do that. If you have an unbelieving partner, and you know what? If they're pleased to dwell with you, you stay in that relationship because that person's life is sanctified. The benefits of a believer come into the home through the believing spouse. There is a godliness that is brought into the home where there's no drinking, there's no pornography, there's no alcohol, there's no drugs, there's a sanctification that's brought into the home through the believing partner. And if that other partner is content to dwell with that and to live with that, then don't leave them. Because it'll set aside the lives of the kids too. And let me tell you something, kids are smart, more is caught than taught with kids. Gail Irwin always said, I tried to teach my kids to eat with table manners, but they all eat like me. You know, because they're imitators. More is caught than taught. And kids are smart enough to say one day in the process, I want to know who Dad's God is, because it's obvious that Dad's God is real and Mom's God is not. They are observers. They are smart. And he said, the marriage, the home is sanctified, and the children. But if, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now look, some leave because they want the world. They're not happy that you no longer do those things. And it's crazy. They're not happy that you don't drink anymore. But here's the other mistake, and this is wrong also. And we've seen that here too. You know, a wife will get saved. And then the next thing we know, that wife is at church Sunday night. She's here at a meeting Monday night. She's at a women's event Tuesday night. She's back at church Wednesday night. She's at prayer meeting Friday night. She's at a home fellowship Saturday night. She's back at church Sunday night. And the husband is convinced she's having an affair with somebody. Or she's driving him out of his mind. She's using the church as a weapon to get rid of him, hoping that he'll leave. That's not to happen either. That is not to happen either. If you're saved, you have an unsaved partner, they're content to stay with you, it is not unreasonable to go to church on a Sunday and a Wednesday evening. And I'm sure if they're content to stay with you, that will be reasonable. But never use your religion to drive them away. That is wrong. And Paul says that here. He says, verse 16, look, what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt, you know, if you do this the right way, they may come to genuine faith through your testimony, through the way that you live. It's interesting. I was studying through 2 Timothy, and in the book I was reading, a man talked about his friendship with Campbell Morgan, who preached in England at Westminster Chapel in London, who's one of my favorite Bible scholars. And he said, I happened to come over the house one evening, and he said Morgan was sitting in front of the fireplace with his four sons and his wife. And he said, they invited me in. He said, I felt bad. I thought maybe it was a family time. He said, no, come in. And they pulled a chair up for me. And I said, I was able to sit there with Morgan and his four sons and his wife at the fireplace. And he said, as we were talking, and he said, as the evening went on, he said, I joked around and I said, so who's the best preacher in the family? And he said, all of the boys immediately turned and looked at Dad. He said, except Howard, the oldest son, turned and looked at Mom. And I said, Howard? And he said, he quoted Moffat's translation of the Greek from 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says that if any woman has a husband who's not living according to the word, capital W, according to the scripture, let that woman without a word, small w, without her mouth, by her testimony, win the husband. And Moffat says, let her preach that quiet gospel with her testimony. And Howard looked at his mom and said, she's the best preacher. She's the best preacher. You know, it's funny, Kathy, she'll shoot me if I say this. She can have a prison ministry in there, but you know, she has no desire to get up here in front of this microphone. I'm plagued by women who just think they should be up here. They should be in front of this. But she is never content unless every flower is in place, every worship song is perfect, every woman is served. She is not content unless we get letters after a women's conference. I felt like God's daughter. I felt like I was treated special. She wants everything in place. She wants everything done excellently. She preaches that quiet gospel with her life and has no need to stand up in front of anybody. She has that constant sermon going on of excellence for Christ. And it amazes me to watch her. It amazes me to watch her. She's the best preacher in our family since my son moved out. First For what knowest thou, wife, whether your life, the sermon you're preaching with your life, might save your husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? He says, but as God hath distributed to every man, this is God's work, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Now, by the way, look, this is in a text without a context, is a pretext. This is in context of family life and of the home. You know, because I see these ridiculous things on TV sometimes, strippers for Christ. I don't know if you ever saw that. You know, and the excuse was, I was a stripper, I got saved, and it says, whatever condition you're called in, you should remain. That is not what this is talking about. You know, or there would be hitmen for Christ, you know what I mean? There would be bank robbers for Christ. That's not what it's talking about. As God hath distributed to every man, he's talking about those who have the gift to remain single, those who do not, those who are in a situation with an unsaved spouse, those who are in a position with a saved spouse, those who are in a marriage where there is mutual respect that are to render due benevolence to the other partner, those who are in a situation that have to take other things in consideration. If they have a physically handicapped spouse, and their intimacy is going to look much different and probably be much deeper and much more spiritual in some ways. He says, as every man is called, as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. You know, God has a calling on our lives. Marriage is tough sometimes. You know, again, Ruth Graham was asked, I think on their 50th or 60th anniversary, what was the hardest thing about marriage? And she said, it is so daily. It had been daily for 60 years. And marriage takes maintenance. Listen, guys, the way I see this, you're going to get one. And you need to take care of it. If you knew when you got out of high school and became a young man and got a job, you were going to get one car for your entire life, what would it look like? You would change the oil every 2,500 miles. You would keep it waxed on the underbelly and on top so it wouldn't corrode. You would change the tires. You would take care of the brakes. This is the only car you are ever going to get. You would maintain that baby. You wouldn't treat it the way you treat your car sometimes now. Well, you're only going to get one model. You take care of her. You maintain her. You be the high priest of the home. You make sure there's a spiritual influence. You make sure the word of God is the standard for the home. Don't be a Pharisee, but be a wise steward of what God has given. Govern the television. Govern, in regards to alcohol and those things, compromise. Govern compromise. That has no place in your home as a high priest of the home. You care for your wife. You care for your family. Care for your children. There's a calling on your life. And yes, marriage is hard sometimes. It's hard when there's illness. It's hard when there's fever. Look, I remember when the kids were little, watching them with fevers, watching them, you know, and they're delirious in the middle of the night. You got them in the bathtub. And just saying, Lord, give me the fever. Just give me the fever. I don't care. Give me the fever. Let them go to bed. I can lay on the floor and sleep with a fever and be completely happy. Give me the fever. You've done it with probably greater illnesses when your heart is broken to see someone you care about. And there are hard things. There are times when there are disagreements. We had one in 72, from what I remember. There are times when there are disagreements. And of course, that was a few years before we were married. We haven't had one since we were married. There are times when you bang heads. But to ever look back and say, would I do this all over again, is almost blasphemous. It's to say that God is not wise, that he's not sovereign, that he hasn't called you into what he's called you to. I would not change a single thing. And there have been difficult days and there have been hard times. But I am so thankful to him. I'm so thankful for my wife. I am so thankful for my kids. Pastors' kids are notorious for being scoundrels. And I'm so thankful I have four that not only walk with the Lord, but serve the Lord. I am thankful, and I envy no man. And it's part of a calling. He says here, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. This is the place where I live. I have no desire to live anywhere else and in any other calling. And so ordain I in all the churches. This is a strange place to stop here. Is any man called being circumcised? He's Jewish. Let him not become uncircumcised. I know you're scratching your head. Just hold on. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling where he's going. You know, you're called in an environment. You're called. Here's an interesting thing, and I forget the name of the medical procedure, but this is what he's talking about. As Jewish men, and by the way, Egyptian men, they were also circumcised, as they spread through the Roman world, at the age of manhood, 13, 14, wherever is acceptable, I think it was 16 amongst the Romans and Greeks, one of the parts of manhood in the Roman world was the bathhouse. And in the bathhouse, the men went there. There were steam baths. There were baths. You were naked. But business took place there. Business contracts were hands were shaking there on those things. And it became very evident if you were a Jew, and sometimes an Egyptian, you're circumcised. And there were prejudice in the Roman Empire against the Jews, and oftentimes business deals would not go through. There was actually a surgical procedure that some Jewish and Egyptian men had done to give them the appearance of not having been circumcised again for the sake of business. This is, you know, some people do anything for business. This is, you know, so Paul says, look, you're called, you're saved, you're a Jew. I'm sure that's what he's thinking of more than the Egyptians. And you're circumcised. Look, that's who you are. This is God called. You don't seek to be uncircumcised then. For what? God is ordained. God is called. God will direct. God is in charge of prosperity. If you're called in uncircumcision, don't seek to be circumcised. All of that doesn't mean anything. What matters, he says, is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. And we'll pick up there next week. This is a disturbing place to end, but we'll pick up there next week. I'll remember the name of the procedure. I'll write it down. So just for those of you who might be interested. But look, you know, this is the world Paul is addressing. He's writing to the Corinthian church in the Gentile world. And look, there are a lot of great challenges here for us as Christian husbands, Christian wives, Christians that are single today. God has many things to say to us. And if these things were applicable back then, certainly they're applicable now. So we'll have the musicians come. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Those of you maybe that are having a tough time in your marriage now, I pray you're hearing the Lord tonight saying, do not depart. That is the commandment of the Lord. We have cheapened marriage in our culture, just throwing away the marriage. No, you work through it, and it is hard, and it does yield fruit. You work through that. If you need people to be accountable to, you do that. We have home fellowships for married couples. We have, you know, there are places you can plug in. If you need help, you come, you talk, you get help. Do not throw that away. So important. wives, husbands, never use intimacy to manipulate. That other partner has a fire that was ignited by God. It is a fallen fire now, but it is proper for it to burn towards you. And you accept that, and you render due benevolence. It is unto the Lord that you do that. It isn't your decision whether you like that or not. It's God's design, and you are banging heads with the Creator when you contest that. It is His design. Again, if that desire wasn't stronger than other things, Adam would have just went fishing, and none of us would have been here. It is by God's design. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that as we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse from Genesis to Revelation, we come here too, Lord. And Lord, that is your design this evening, Lord. And I don't know every, Lord, mind and heart here. I don't know the application of each of these things, Lord. I don't know, Lord, you do, who will take, Lord, of your word this evening and make application. Lord, I don't know who this evening will go, Lord, and get on their knees and ask your forgiveness, Lord, for trying to fulfill themselves outside of marriage, for doing things in an unprescribed way. Lord, I don't know who might be listening, Lord, on podcasting in other countries around the world, Lord, or here in the States. But Father, let your word be your word, Lord. Let every false standard of this present world, Lord, be cast aside by the authority of Scripture, Lord. Let your word be your word in our hearts, Lord Jesus. We trust you to do that, Lord. Make us husbands that love our wives as Christ loved the church. Lord, make us wives who understand, Lord, the ministry you've given to us to care, to render due benevolence, Lord. Make us strong as single people, Lord, to pray for the spouse that will one day come, Lord. Give us strength and faith in difficult days in marriage to stick things out. Give us strength, Lord, in singleness, not to, Lord, defile ourselves with the fire that's in us outside of marriage. And Lord, if you come tonight, and you may, Lord, let us hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, let us live in light of your return as Paul will challenge these Corinthians. We trust you to do that, Lord. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.